We're into the book of Psalms tonight because I haven't really known what to do all week. I've been preparing one sermon and have another one in the back of my head because those of you who've been tracking with us, we've been in the book of Genesis. And the text tonight, if we were keeping on track, is the death and the burial of Sarah, and I just can't do it. So we're going to be in the book of Psalms tonight, and those of you that have been around here long enough to get to know me a little bit, I don't usually just make stuff up as I go, but we're going to do that tonight, so maybe the last time for a long time, I don't know, we'll see. But so Psalm 46, I was talking with somebody, I don't know, it was a month and a half ago, and we've recommended a passage of scripture to them from the Psalms, and the response to me was, it was like an oxygen mask. You ever feel that way about the Psalms, right? Where you're like, you feel like you're almost like suffocating, and the Psalms are like, I can breathe, right? And that's kind of what this is like. This Psalm here is one that the sons of Korah wrote, and it's the 46th one, and I'm just going to point out a few things here about the heart of these psalmists and what they wanted the nation to know. So verse 1 says this, God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth is moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, a holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she will not be moved. God will help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease of the end, or he makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The God of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So I just want to point out a few things here. I scribbled some notes down and thinking about this. And if you look at the first three verses there, the first thing you'll see is that there is this declaration of belief. And you notice that the song instructions at the beginning, this is to the chief musician. It's intended to be used in a corporate setting like this, right? It's music, lyrics put to words so that everybody would understand and so that people would communicate this message out loud. And the beginning of this psalm is a declaration of belief. What is the psalmists believe? What do the sons of Korah believe? What do they want the nation to believe? What do they want the church to believe? The first thing they say here is that God is our refuge and our strength. God is our refuge and our strength. I think about refuge in terms of a lot of different ways. You probably do too. Some of you may have stories. I'm sure if we had Rick Borman here tonight, he could probably tell us some story of wilderness survival where he found a cave or something. And, you know, he found himself in a deserted, lonely place in Ecuador in the mountains somewhere, and he had to hide in a cave for the night. I don't have any great stories about that. Okay, but you guys all, when you think refuge, you think about a cave, you think about, you know, a hostel maybe that you find while you're trekking someplace along the way. The refuge is that. But what's interesting here is that idea of God being a refuge is repeated a lot, but that's not really in some senses what is being talked about here by the psalmist, because a refuge requires a fixed physical location, right? If you're tracking through the woods, or you are on like the Appalachian Trail, or you're on the North Country Trail, right? You've got certain benchmarks along the way. And you know, if I can travel X amount of miles, then I can be at this hostel or this place, and then I can take refuge there, right? Or if you think of it in terms of a castle or a cave or a walled city like Jerusalem or something, you have to get there in order for refuge to be real, right? But what he says here is that God is our refuge. And where is God? God is everywhere. And that's one of the things that's really interesting about the psalm is, and it's repeated a number of times through the psalms, that God is our refuge, God is our refuge, God is our refuge. But it's not like you and I have to get to a physical place to find rescue and security and shelter. It's not like if I'm in X place or I'm in Y place, then the Y place I'm not in shelter, but in X place that I am. When we're with God and he is with us, he's always our refuge. Everywhere we go, right? You could be driving in your car, you could be on an airplane, you could be sitting here in church, you could be laying in your bed at home, and God is this shelter to us. He's a refuge. He's a place in which we can find protection. He's a place in which we can find release and rest, right? He's there taking care of us. It's kind of like the idea of children with their parents. There's a lot of times that parents or that kids face like a new situation that scares them. They don't have to run home to feel safe. What they really have to do is grab their mom's hand or grab hold of their dad's leg, right? If that is there, right, if they have got a parent with them or they've got a parent and they're sitting on their parent's lap, that to them is refuge, isn't it? They don't have to run home to their bedroom or crawl in a sleeping bag or something. They have refuge because they're with the person that they know keeps them safe. So here at the beginning, he says, the psalmist says here, for the nation, God is our refuge. And I want you just to remember the fact that you don't have to be in a certain place to find refuge in God. You don't have to be in these four walls. You don't have to be in a cathedral. You don't have to have a pastor or a priest or someone else by you, right? God is our refuge when we are near him. He's also the source of our strength. He is the one who gives us the strength that we need. And that is many different ways of describing the word strength, right? You could talk about strength to carry out the tasks of the day. He is our emotional strength. He is our stability. He is the very basis of everything that we do. We can talk about strength in a lot of different ways, and God is all of those things to us, right? How do you have the strength to carry on in the commitments that you make? How do you have strength to carry on in emotional situations? How do you have the strength to carry on to be a husband or a wife or a parent? Do you have the strength to do all these things? Paul would talk about that in Corinthians, right? That I am weak, but my weakness is the place where God's strength shows up. Right? His grace is sufficient for me. My weakness is made powerful because I am weak, right? God shows up when my weakness happens, right? His grace is sufficient for me, right? And that's part of what is being said here too. God is our refuge and our strength. He also says here, the sons of Korah say this, that God is a very present help in trouble. You might have a little note in your Bible there that says, that means he is abundantly able to help, or you might have a translation that says he is an ever-present help in time of need. Might say something along those lines, right? But the whole point of what this second phrase is that God is abundantly available. He is always present. He is always available to help us whenever need presents itself, right? That's one of the most powerful things that you and I can have as a friend or a spouse or a family member, that they will drop anything and come take care of us or come help us in a time of need, right? If you have one person like that, you feel like you are like the richest person on the planet. And if you have a handful of people, like a church family that's willing to drop what they are doing to come and help you, you feel like I am in a rich community, right? That's a wonderful thing to know that people care about you. And hear what he's saying in terms of who God is our ever-abundant, always available, ever-present help. He's always there, right? So that mother and father may forsake me, you know, every other person might abandon me, but who is always there? Who is always there with us? Who is always at the ready to help? And the truth of the matter is, the good thing about God is that, you know, I can only help so much because I'm a human being. God is always there to help me, but he's also has the abundant resources that are immeasurable, right? So God is this to us. This is the statement of belief at being in the psalm. God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we won't be afraid. We will not fear. We will not fear. There's all kinds of things that are mentioned here then in terms of describing this fear. And the things that are described in the end of verse 2 and the rest of verse 3 are honestly fearsome visions to behold. Think about them, right? Imagine if all of the earth suddenly moved out from underneath of us. I've never been in large earthquakes. I've been in small earthquakes that are large enough to wake you up in the night or say, why in the world is the ground shaking underneath me? But I've never been one that makes the whole entire earth move. But imagine the whole entire earth moving underneath you. That would be kind of a terrifying, fearful experience, wouldn't it? Or what he says here is, what if the mountains were carried into the sea? Can you imagine? You're sitting at the base of a mountain, and all of a sudden the thing starts to move and move and move, and whoosh. That'd be a terrifying vision before your eyes. Think about those folks that have gone through major volcanic eruptions. People living in the constant threat in like Hawaii. Think about, you know, when Vesuvius went off and took out a whole entire area of places, right? I mean, just think about a mountain moving. Would that cause any fear in your hearts? You guys know that we were out in the Rockies this summer for vacation. I can't imagine if all of a sudden that just started moving and just plopped in the Pacific Ocean while I was watching. Scare the living daylights out of me, right? But we won't be afraid, even if we were to see something like that. Even though the waters roar and are troubled, even though the mountains shake with its swell. Imagine like hurricanes, imagine tsunamis, imagine tidal waves that come through, right? All those people, remember a few years back, all the tidal wave that came through, the tsunami that took out all those islands in Indonesia, swiped them clean, hundreds of thousands of people dying. Imagine if you were sitting in a boat watching that thing coming. Imagine you're standing on shore wondering where, you know, Uncle Joe's at fishing, and all of a sudden there's a tsunami coming that's 50 feet tall, going 100 miles an hour, coming right at me. What, do you think you'd be afraid? I would. Well, he says, we will not fear, even if we saw things like the earth moving, the mountains being carried in the sea, the waters roaring and being troubled, the mountains shaking with their swelling, we will not be afraid. Why? Because God is our refuge, and God is our strength, and God is a very present help in time of need. He is a very present help in trouble. Even if the whole entire world literally is shaking to pieces and falling apart in front of us, we will not be afraid, because God is our refuge, he is our strength, he is our very present help in trouble. Second thing he says here in this text, in verse 4 through 7, is there the deliverance of God. And he talks about the deliverance that God provides and that God affords. Now, the nation of Israel, of course, has a rich, rich history in the active deliverance of God. Right? You think about it. The slaves were in Egypt. And what did God do to deliver them? All kinds of amazing, miraculous things, right? All the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. I mean, God provided manna from heaven and quail from heaven and water from rocks. I mean, there's a whole heritage of miraculous things that God has done. You know what? We have a lot of the same things that you and I could say in terms of our life here as Christians, too. We might not see pillars of cloud and God, you know, ultimately, you know, taking out an entire army that's after us, right? But God has done many miraculous things to take care of us. God has done deliverance for all of us. And if nothing else, God has delivered us from the penalty of death in his son, Jesus Christ. So what kind of deliverance does he talk about here? He begins by talking about the city of God. Because you know, and I know, that the nation of Israel and the dwelling place of God is centered on a city. Zion, Jerusalem. That's God's habitation here on earth. And someday, when the new heaven and new earth appear, there will be a new Jerusalem, and God will make his habitation with man in Jerusalem. That'll be the place. We're not going to live out in space somewhere. We're going to live right here with a new Jerusalem set right here on this earth. And God will be in our presence, and there'll be no sun, there'll be no moon, because there'll be no need, because God will be the light of day. But the vision of God and his people is centered in a city. And so listen to what he says in verse 4. There is a river whose streams will make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So he talks here about deliverance. Interesting, verse 4, the rest of it seems to be pretty straightforward. Verse 4, if you look at that and say, what is he describing here? There is a river whose streams will make glad the city of God. There's a lot of talk about rivers in the scriptures, and I had a couple come to mind as I was thinking about this. One's in Ezekiel chapter 47, where there's a vision of what is to come. The other river that comes to my mind is the river that's in the New Jerusalem. There's this river that emanates from the throne of God, and it flows down, and it not only causes these trees to grow that has fruit for the healing of the nations, but it is the source of literally life in the new world. Where does the source of this river come from? It's God himself. It emanates right from the throne. It's a crystal river. It's beautiful imagery towards the end of Revelation. And here you see this idea that there is a river, there is this a place, there is this avenue of provision and life that will come, and it will bring gladness to the city of God. Now, what kind of river could come into the city of God and make everyone glad? It's an interesting thing to think about, isn't it? And that's why I say it really comes back to the visions of the end, when life and joy and fullness and richness and all things flow directly from its source, from God. Right? The river that flows is the abundant channel. It's the conduit. It's this river that flows of blessing, and it comes from God into the city, and it makes everything that it touches glad, fulfilled. It brings joy. It brings provision. It brings life. It brings all blessings. And the source is ultimately God. There is a river. And the river, if you think about it in terms like this, in terms of, you know, broad theological pictures, is this idea that the grace of God flows into the people of God. And it brings gladness. It brings gladness, right? Isn't that what grace ultimately produces in us? It produces joy, right? The provision of God produces joy in us. Not happiness, because that's based on circumstances. Right? We can rejoice in any circumstances because God has given good things to us. Even more than that, in terms of talking about deliverance, not only is there this river of God, this conduit of his provisions that makes glad the city of God, the people of God are sustained and given joy and gladness from God, but also you see that God gives us the gift of his presence. And this is central to the idea of deliverance, right? The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. And central to the idea of the deliverance of Israel, central to the idea of the deliverance of God's people, central to the idea of the deliverance of the church is that God is with us, right? That God is in our midst, that God is present, that he is here with us, in the midst of her. You know, that has been God's vision for his relationship with humanity since the very beginning, God and his people. That's why the fall and the sin that happened with Adam and Eve is such a tragedy, because no longer could God be with his people. And that's why the whole vision of Israel leaving Egypt, and you've got this tabernacle that they built, and every time it's set up, all the 12 tribes were arranged with who in the middle? God, right? God's presence dwelt in the tabernacle as they traveled out. God was with his people. And then you have this whole vision of the temple being built and God dwelling with his people there. And the truth matters, I already made reference to in Revelation, where in the world is God going to dwell? Right in the midst of his people. And you know that if you've been with us on Sunday mornings, where is God dwelling right now? With his people. He abides in us and we abide in him. Right? This is the whole vision of what God is doing. If God is with us, we will not be moved. Verse 5. If God is with us, who can be against us? The scripture says, right? If God is with us, we will not be shaken. We cannot be moved. Now, I would like it if that God's presence with us meant that we never had any threats, and never any sorrows, never any hardship or any pains. That would be nice, wouldn't it? If there was never any need for us to have to wait on God. But notice what he says at the end of verse 5. God will help her just at the break of dawn. I would like it when I go to bed. Wouldn't you? Right? I would like it last Thursday for next Thursday. Wouldn't you? But he says that God will deliver, God will help her when? At the very first glimmer of light in the morning. Right? God gives us what we need in the time that we need it. Never early, never late. Right? Just in the moment that we need it. That's why when Jesus teaches us to pray, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Don't give me tomorrow's bread. Don't give me next week's bread, although that would be really, really nice for all of us planners. Give us what we need today. And when does God show up to help us? At the break of dawn. At the break of dawn. Right? That's why we can be like the watchman described elsewhere in the psalm. We are like watchmen waiting expectantly to see God's provision because we know that he will. It's just a matter of when will that happen. And I'll tell you that it happens right in the moment that it's needed. I wish that it would come early. But that's when God shows up. He comes to help us in the moment of our need. And here, notice again the power of God in verse 6. This is part of his deliverance too. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, and then what happens when God speaks? He uttered his voice and the earth melted. Isn't that good to know? God spoke and everything came into being. God speaks, it's all gone. And who's on our side? Who's in the midst of us? Right? Who is with us even now? The Lord of hosts, verse 7, is the final phrase here in this segment, that the Lord of hosts is a term referring to God being the one of angel armies, essentially. The heavenly hosts, they are his armies. The Lord of hosts is a military term, and the hosts of God, of course, are angels. He's got all of his legions of angels, the Lord of hosts, the Lord that is the king of all kings, the captain of all captains, the warrior of all warriors, the general of all generals. He's with us. And when he speaks, it's all over. Now, I think about that in a lot of different ways. The way that always jogs my brain is in terms of when Jesus spoke in the garden. I don't know about you, but if I was a soldier, come out in the middle of the night, come to arrest a guy, this like Jewish prophet, extremist kind of guy, because they weren't really engaged with what was going on, right? And they said, "Are you the one we're looking to arrest?" And he says, "I am," and you fall over. Where are you going? Like, I'm not getting paid enough for this, right? I'm going home. And they get up and they arrest him anyway. But can you imagine the power that Jesus has to simply say, "I am"? And all of the soldiers that came, they just fell over, the Gospels record. And that is just a fraction of what God can do. He spoke and the whole world came to being. He speaks and the earth is melted. I mean, who can come against God? Does God need armies? No. Does he need weapons? No. Does he need chariots? No. He just talks and it's all over. That is the power that he has. And this is why, again, we do not have to be afraid. This is why we can rest in him. Because again, the refrain in verse 7 that gets repeated through this psalm is that the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We don't have to be afraid. God will deliver us. The one who is in charge of all the armies, the one who is Almighty God, the one who is King of everything, the God of Jacob, the one who not only provided life to the patriarchs, but took care of the life of the patriarchs, he's with us. He's with us. He rides with us into each and every part of life. Now, the third thing that's part of the psalm then is this invitation to see. It's invitation to see. He says, the psalmist say here, "Come and behold the works of the Lord." So it's an invitation to come and see. Come and see who God is. Or like the psalmist say, David, I think, was the psalmist that wrote this section, though, he said, "Taste and see that God is good." Right? So it's an invitation to come take a look. Right? Come take a look. Listen to what is said here. "Come and behold the works of the Lord. He has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot with fire." There's a lot of imagery there for our studies in Genesis. Makes desolations of the earth sound a little bit like the flood. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns chariots in fire. And there's a lot of that sounds like Sodom and Gomorrah when the fire came down from heaven, right? Nothing going to get in his way. Come and see. Come and remember. Come and take a look for what is going on. And I would remind you that the context for ongoing faith that is going to be described here in just a minute is considering the past faithfulness of God. Pastor, how do I deal with this situation today? How do I have hope for tomorrow? How do I have faith for today, for this thing that I can't possibly explain to anyone else? The only way that you can do that is by looking back at God's faithfulness. And thinking about what has he done in ages gone by? How has he been faithful to me? How has he been faithful to my family? How has he been faithful through the entire chronicle of his history in this world? Come and see. Come and see. Has God ever failed? Has God ever relented and said, "I just can't do this anymore. I'm just done"? Has God ever said, "It's beyond me. Sorry, you're going to have to find somebody else"? God's ever said, "This is too difficult for me"? Of course not. Of course not. So come and see. And the psalmist's invitation ultimately then comes in verse 10. Okay? We thought about who God is. We thought about what he does for us. We thought about his provision. We thought about his deliverance. We thought about his presence with us. And so the psalmist says, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." Be still. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? I don't just mean like I got the fidgets, right? How easy is it to rest from our work, to rest from our worries, to rest in the presence of God? That's what being still is. Right? He's not saying sit down in a chair and be quiet, like you're talking to your kids who are hyperactive and they need a timeout or something, right? He's not saying that. He's saying in your heart and in your soul and in your striving, sit down. Be still. Rest. Contemplate. We might say it like this: let the peace of God rule your hearts in Christ Jesus. Be still. Why? Because here's the thing. when the opposite of being still is worrying, anxiety, striving, works of the flesh, right? That's kind of the opposite of it. And here's the thing. How much can we really accomplish by what we do? How many hairs can we add to our head by worrying? Be still. See, the problem is, and you know this if you've been tracking with us here in Genesis, is you know that every time that Abraham decided to strive, trouble followed. And when he waited on God, God's blessing came, right? And the same thing is true manifold times in my life, and the same thing has been true manifold times in your life, I imagine, right? Where you're like, okay, God, I need something to happen now, so I'm going to get to work, I'm going to get moving, I'm going to get active, I'm going to go and do this, and then you sit back and you're like, I really wish I would have waited for God. This takes real work, though, in our hearts, to be still. To be still. But the only way that we can do that is the second part. It's not be still and wait like nothing's ever going to happen, but be still and know something specific, right? Be still and know that I'm God, right? And that's the whole basis. How is it that a person can sit and be at peace? How is the person can sit and be at rest? How is it they can stop striving and they can just be still? They can lie down and sleep at night. How is that possible? I would tell you the only way it's possible is if you believe God and you believe that he's on your side. Know God, the same God that we just talked about, the God who speaks and melts the earth, the same God who is able to do anything he wants among the nations, the same God who can make desolation of the earth and brings war to an end. He destroys all of the armies. That same God is the one who is with us. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. God will be exalted among the nations. God will be exalted in the earth. And what he's saying there is this. You know what? You all want to fight. You all want to fuss. You all want to get all worked up about what's happening on the national scale. Because that's what's really the context for this. Zion's in trouble. The nations are coming. And the sons of Korah say, sit down. Chill out. Why? Because God is God. And God is the one who wins. Right? This is God speaking. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Who wins? Who comes out on top? Who is the name above all names? Who is the one before whom every tongue or every knee will bow and every tongue will confess? And we want to strive, we want to strive, we want to strive. And they're like, oh no, nations, oh no, this. Sit down and relax. Strap in for the ride, if you want to say it like that. Because God wins. And remember this refrain that comes back again at the end of verse 11. The final statement that he makes here in the psalm is the one that he repeats throughout all of this. Remember, folks, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Worry about the status of Jerusalem. Worry about the status of our lives. And remember, we need to stand back and consider this, that the one who is the Lord of all hosts, the one who's the host of the armies of heaven, he's on our side. Or maybe we should say better, we're on his side. He's with us. He's with us. And you and I know that's not just like a, you know, an abstract thing, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and now he lives in us. He's literally with us. He is our refuge, the God of Jacob, the one who keeps his promises, the one who makes promises and keeps them. That's what he is when you think about him and the patriarchs like we've been studying in Genesis. He's the God who makes promises and keeps promises. He's with us. He is our refuge. He is the one in whom we hide, and he is the one in whom we rest. It's an oxygen mask right here. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be moved, although the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place, the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come and behold the works of the Lord. He has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Help us now to be still, to come and to see and to taste and to remember who you are. And Lord, whatever hurdles are facing us, some are large, some are small, some are not yet even known. We will see them for the first time in this new week. Help us to know that you are with us. Help us to believe that, because it is categorically true based on your word. But help us to be still and to know that you are near. You are help to us. You are a refuge to us. God, we love you. And we thank you for being our help. We thank you that nothing can separate us from your love. And I pray this, we go into this new week with whatever is ahead and whatever may be exposed into our lives this week, that we would trust in you, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and let the things of earth take care of themselves. We love you, and we thank you for being here with us tonight. Give us your blessing now as we go. Help your face to shine upon us as we walk through this new week. And we ask this in your name.